Recently, I was reading an article in the Huffington Post, and this particular article was talking about at least how they used to, probably not any longer, but used to train elephants. And they'd start as just a baby elephant, and they would make sure that as the elephant came out of the cage for the very first time, a very thick and secure rope would be around its neck, and it would be attached to something on the other side that was immovable, that the baby elephant at least could not and did not have or possess the power to be able to move it. And so this would happen for days or weeks or months until literally, fast forward, literally the elephant would grow up thinking that it could only take a few steps in any direction. But the moment that it felt any tension or even gotten to the place where if the rope at all was around its neck, that it would feel limited and would not actually try to press past the limits from the rope, because this is how it had been trained. This is how it had been understood all of its life, that you get to a certain point and then you feel that tension. This morning, there was one part of that article that I wanted just to kind of read to you. It says that at the very end, it said, the elephant becomes so accustomed to being held back, hear those words, held back by the rope, that merely the rope itself keeps the animal in check. If only they knew how powerful they really are. If only they realized by the time that they have grown up, even a rope secured to a pole can no longer contain them. Then they would know what true freedom is. But they don't. And as I read that article, I started thinking about what we're talking about in our Unleashed series, the power of the gospel being unleashed and the freedom that we desire to see happening as we are set free. The gospel is set free, but the only way that that can happen is when you and I begin to see that we are not held back by our limited perspectives. As a matter of fact, the power of the gospel is often hindered because of our limited perspective. I would dare say that in today's culture, in today's world, the power and the advancement of the gospel is not limited so much by outside persecution or pressure, but rather by internal limited perspective today. That means that you and I, though we certainly face some opposition in the gospel in our culture today, I feel like that more so we are short-sighted by the power that we don't believe that God is capable or faithful enough. We're not trusting in Him enough to see the gospel unleashed the way that God desires for it to be and the way that Jesus died so that it could be. If you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 10. We're in the book of Acts, rather, as we're looking at the early church, the beginnings, the start of the early church. And if you have your Unleashed book, and I hope that you do, it's on page 42. Acts chapter 10, has 48 verses. And so I'm not going to have time this morning to read every one of the verses, but I do want to summarize a little bit of what's going on and where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 10. Well, first of all, you need to understand that as Jesus ascended into heaven, the men and women that he left here on earth, that he said, I must go and prepare a place for you so that I can come and be with you, that Jesus left them, and he left them with this mission to go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he sent them out. And as they were sent out, they began to take and expand the gospel. They began to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the freedom, the forgiveness that he and only he brings to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And the scripture tells us in the early chapters of Acts that we see that 3,000 were added to their number, and then 5,000, they had grown to 5,000, and that's just the men, as we talked about last week. And so this is a church that is experiencing incredible growth. Growth that could look at or could be somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people now. But as you fast forward to Acts chapter 7, you see Stephen is martyred, the first Christian who is killed for their faith, the first person who stood for their faith and was actually, his life was taken from him. And then we fast forward to Acts chapter 10, and this is an incredibly important passage. And here's why I want you to know it's important, is because you and I are sitting in this room today, and you and I have the gospel today, and you and I have trusted Jesus Christ today because of what we're about to read in Acts chapter 10. See, let me paraphrase it just a little bit, and then we'll dive into the scriptures. But in Acts chapter 10, up until this point, most Jewish believers, or really all Jewish believers at that time, believed that the gospel was just for the Jews, that Jesus came for the Jews. And so they did not even fathom that the gospel, that Jesus, the gospel message, the message of Christ, could actually extend beyond the Jewish culture and heritage onto the Gentiles. And what we're going to see in Acts chapter 10 is that's exactly what happens. And by the way, most of us in this room, all of us in this room, we would be considered Gentiles. That we would be considered Gentiles in this culture today, and we would not be Jewish people. We would not be the Jews as Peter is a Jew, and as we'll see the hang-ups and the perspective that he had that limited the gospel at times. And so in Acts chapter 10, the Bible tells us about a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius oversaw some Roman soldiers, and he was a centurion. And the Bible says that he was stationed in Caesarea by the sea, and that God gave him, he was a Gentile man, but he sought God, he prayed to the Lord, and he desired to know about God and he and his family. And so one day that Cornelius had a vision, a dream, where God told him to take a couple of his servants and one of his soldiers and send them to Joppa, for there was a man in Joppa about 50 miles away named Simon Peter. And they were to go to Simon Peter's house to get Simon Peter and bring him back to Caesarea by the sea and allow him to share with them the gospel message. Now, at the same time, what we discover in Acts 10, in Acts chapter 10, is that Peter one day was having was about to eat lunch and was very hungry, the Bible says. He was standing on his roof praying, and he had a vision from the Lord. And in that vision from the Lord, the Bible says that some animals came on a cloth or a tablecloth, if you will. And he saw this vision of these animals, these reptiles and birds lowered down from heaven. And the scripture says that Peter was extremely hungry, and he heard a word from the Lord that said, "Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "No way. There's no way that I would violate my Jewish laws and customs. There's no way that I would eat something that is unclean. I would never lower myself to do such a thing." And God essentially says, "Peter, what I have created clean, don't you dare call unclean." And all of a sudden, we see this transformation, church. We see this transformation in Peter's life where his eyes are opened to a perspective that he had never currently or never had up to that point. And it was there in that moment that the gospel then begins to go, because it was in that moment that Peter gets a knock on his door and there are three Gentiles outside his door. Remember Cornelius and his vision? And he sent those three people to Peter, and here they are. They're knocking on his door, and Peter opens the door, and the Bible says that they lodge with him and he entertains them. He takes care of them. They eat dinner. They lodge with him that night. And then the next day they travel to Caesarea by the sea. And when they get to Cornelius' house, Acts chapter 10 tells us that there was a large gathering, for Cornelius had gathered all of his family and all of his friends and all of his relatives. And when Peter came, Peter, a Jew, came into the presence of many Gentiles, and he began to share the gospel message. And at the end of Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius and his family coming to know Christ and experiencing the same gospel that you and I have the freedom to experience today. And at the very last few verses of Acts chapter 10, Peter says, "Is there water around here? Because I see no reason why these Gentile believers should not be baptized." Unbelievable passage. Now, why do I bring us there today when we're talking about unleashed? Because I want us to take a look at Peter's transformation and how God changed his perspective. Because for many of us, when it comes to unleashing the gospel, whether we're talking about, listen to me, whether we're talking about going and starting new campuses or expanding a campus, or we're talking about finances that is required to do all of those things, some of us have a perspective. Some of us have an attitude that's going to limit what God wants to do in us and through us. And some of our perspective and our attitude is kind of a byproduct of how we were raised and the churches that we were a part of, and maybe even the ways that these things were abused in your life and in your past at some point. I had a gentleman come up to me at Advanced Commitment Night, which, by the way, last Sunday night, God just sat down in Mansfield, Texas. And it was absolutely beautiful to see all of our campuses together. Pastor Carlos from our El Salvador campus joining us in worship. And I'm not a pastor who believes, hear me, I'm not a pastor who believes that God blesses Rush Creek, but he doesn't bless other churches. Listen, there are great churches around us, gospel, Bible preaching churches. And I believe that God is blessing a lot of churches, but God did something special last Sunday night. And I believe it's just the beginning of what he's desiring to do in us and through us. And so it was beautiful. But I had a young man come to me and they said, Marty, listen, all this stuff, man, I'm very leery of. He was just very honest. And he said, because honestly, man, I was raised in a church where I felt like that this, the idea of money and vision and campus expansion and so on was abused in such a way that it's tainted my perspective. And essentially, it was limiting his ability to get on board with the vision that God wanted for Rush Creek. I'm thankful that he allowed the Lord to work in his heart and brought him to a place of surrender, which I'm praying and have been praying and which we are praying as a staff. And we invite you to pray with us, invite you to fast with us, that God would do something special in you like he's never done before and in our church. So Unleashed is a 2-year generosity initiative. You know this. That will allow us, we feel, will allow us to partner with God and pushing back the darkness faster and better. Our primary purpose, we've stated from the very beginning, our primary goal and purpose is that every single person, 100% engagement, 100% of the people that call Rush Creek home would take a step towards surrender, a step towards faith, and a step toward generosity. That we believe that God would do something special in my heart and in your heart if you would get to the place, wherever that is, that God knows you are, where you would take a step towards surrender and a step towards faith and a step towards generosity. Our secondary goal is a financial goal, and it's $22 million over the course of 24 months, 2 years. That is essentially $8 million above our 2-year annual operating budget. And that money is going towards allowing us to be able to translate, partnering with a ministry and a local ministry to help translate God's word into a language of a people group that do not currently have God's word in their language. How cool would it be if 10 years from now, God doesn't have to let us know this, but how cool would it be if 10 years from now we discover a family or a child or young man or young woman who discovered who Jesus Christ was? Because Rush Creek said, we will. We'll be faithful. We'll be generous. We'll step out in faith. We'll surrender. And we will watch God do something amazing. We will foot the bill for this Bible to be translated in this language for a people group that does not currently have it. We want to be able to build a soup kitchen in Mexico. We want to be able to expand our Miralagos campus so that hopefully we can get back into 2 services temporarily. Don't get used to it. And we want to leverage this space on Sunday mornings for our children's ministry and Wednesday nights continue to use it for our student ministry. But we want to build just south of us a worship center that will allow us to get into 2 services and an adequate children and preschool space that will allow us to get into 2 services. We're not being elaborate. There's no office. Your pastor's not getting a corner office. There's no wingback chair. I don't know if you're familiar with Rush Creek, but look around, folks. We don't have offices. We don't even believe in offices at this campus. We give you a laptop computer and say, welcome to the church on Rush Creek. I say all that jokingly and kind of not so jokingly so that you will know, man, we're not trying to waste anything. We're trying to leverage every ounce of square footage for the gospel. And so we're opening up environments like this so that kids can come and children and teenagers and adults can come and worship. We want to take an expression of something like what we see right here and be able to launch it towards either Midlothian or Burleson, ultimately one day both places. Maybe have an expression of Rush Creek and Cedar Hill or Duncanville and North Arlington. And this requires resources, which is why the secondary goal is $22 million. And on November the 12th is Commitment Sunday. I'm praying that you're praying that God's going to do something incredible in us and through us on November 12th as you bring your commitment card and you're ready to take that step of faith. But we find ourselves in Acts chapter 10 today because I believe that many of us, before we can get to November 12th, we have to be challenged by our perspective. We have to be set free in this idea of perspective. And the reason why I say that is because the power of the gospel, I believe, is oftentimes hindered and limited, not just due to outside pressure and persecution, but due to internal limited perspective. That I believe that it's slowed down, the gospel presence is slowed down, sometimes to a halt. Why? It's not just because of outside pressure, but because of limited thinking on our part. And I want you to see how Peter dealt with that. And so you've got your Bible to Acts chapter 10. First thing I want you to understand in experiencing the freedom that Jesus wants for us, it means gaining a proper perspective. It means gaining a proper perspective. And in verses 9 through 16, I'm going to read a few verses in each one of these, underneath each one of these points that I want you just to follow along with me. In verses 9 through 16, the Bible says, the next day as they were traveling, who are they? They're the three men that Cornelius sent to Joppa, about 50 miles from Caesarea by the sea. And he sent them to Peter's house. And the Bible says that then the next day they were traveling near the city and Peter went up to pray. So meanwhile, they were traveling to Peter. Peter goes up on the roof about noon. He became hungry, wanted to eat. But while they were preparing the food, he fell into a trance and he saw heaven open up and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down and being lowered by its four corners to the earth. And in it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth, the birds of the sky, and a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, exclamation point. Peter said, for I have never, you can almost hear the pride of his Judaism in this moment. I have never, you know, he's just really emphatic, eaten anything impure or ritually unclean. And again, a second time, the voice said to him, what God has made clean, don't call impure. And this happened three times. How many times? Because we don't always get it the first time, do we? This happened three times. And suddenly, the object was taken into heaven. You see, what you need to understand about the perspective of a Jewish culture in that day is that they felt that the gospel, that Jesus Christ had come to give them the gospel, but that gospel was limited to the Jews. Therefore, the Gentiles, they were like, man, tough luck for them, right? Aren't you thankful that Jesus came as a Jew and he came to give the gospel to the Jews? And so Peter believed deeply in his Jewish culture and customs. But in that, he had some pretty limited thoughts that the gospel was limited to just Jews. Now, most of us in this room would say, well, that's great, Marty, but you know, today, 2017, it's a different day, and we don't have the same kind of perspective. Surely no one of us in this room think that Jesus Christ is only for us. And yet our actions and our inaction sometimes says differently. Sometimes our actions and our inaction says differently. For instance, have you ever felt this desire to go and take the gospel to the four corners of the earth, but you did nothing about it? Without raising your hand, have you ever gone on a mission trip, even a short-term mission trip? I'm not asking you to give your life to the people in Africa for the rest of your life. I'm not asking you to move to Portland. Well, I actually may be asking you to move to Portland. But have you? Would you? You see, I think sometimes our inaction speaks louder than our action. And oftentimes we say, man, I believe, so thankful for the gospel, and I want to take the gospel to the world. And we'll say, sign up for our El Salvador mission trip. I think I'm kind of more of a home person. Awesome. Man, how many neighbors have you been able to share Christ with? Yeah, you know, there's some crazy people on my street, but man, I'm taking good care of my own. We laugh, but it's true with all of us in different places and different perspectives of our lives. The reality is this, is that none of us would say right now, none of us would say, I believe that the gospel is only for me, but oftentimes my actions and certainly my inaction sometimes speaks a different language, a different story. So for us to come to this Unleashed initiative, for us to be able to have this transformation take place, we've got to have a different and proper perspective. What holds us back? Well, fear. I'm not knocking on anyone if you've never gone on a mission trip. Listen, I was fortunate enough to be a part of a student ministry that just expected that of me when I was a kid. So I grew up as an adult just thinking that this is something that's going to be a part of my life. And maybe you didn't, and I understand that. But I'm telling you, the moment that you get on a plane and you go somewhere that doesn't look like Mansfield, Texas, and you get off of that plane and you begin to see the poverty around you and the brokenness around you, and you literally look into the eyes of a child that you're not sure how long they have left because of a lack of nourishment, it will change your perspective, friend. You'll open your pantry different. You'll sit down around your table with three different kinds of meat and vegetables and salad and bread and probably a dessert waiting on you afterwards, and you will begin to see all of that differently. It changes you and it changes your perspective. We got to see this in Acts chapter 10 where God was transforming Peter's mindset and his understanding. What holds us back oftentimes is fear. It's indifference, which there's a lack of interest. Sometimes it's just plain selfishness or apathy. And so when it comes to Unleashed, and as it pertains to Unleashed, a poor perspective would think like this, that God wants something from me. A proper perspective would be that God wants something for me. Now, it's the same coin. It just depends on what side you want to look at. But I'm choosing and I'm challenging you to look at the side that it certainly, there are steps that we have to take. But it's not because God wants something from us. It's because he wants something for us. It's the reason why when I'm teaching teenagers and young college students about sexual impurity, I challenge them not just with the Bible says don't. Parents, listen to me. Don't look at your teenagers and just say, well, the Bible says don't, and so don't. Sit down with them and begin to teach them all that God wants for them. And the reason why he says flee from sexual immorality in Corinthians is not just because it's bad and he wants something from you. It's because he wants something so beautiful for you. And he doesn't want that beauty to be tainted, scarred, damaged, marred. And he wants the same for us. It's a proper perspective, and if we're going to walk into this Unleashed initiative, and if we're going to experience the freeing of the gospel, and if we're going to be set free, we've got to have the proper attitude, but we also have to have a surrendered attitude. We've got to acquire a surrendered attitude. You see that there in your listening guide. We've got to acquire a surrendering attitude. We see this in verse 23 and following. So Peter invited these three men in. By the way, they were three Gentiles. They were not Jews. This is like earth-shattering. The Bible says that Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. That idea of giving them lodging is that in that day and time, you'd provide a meal for them, you would serve them, you would welcome them into your home, you would give them your best, and you would provide for them. This was a Jew, Peter, providing for Gentiles. This was earth-shattering. And the next day he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa, other Jews from Joppa, went with them. And the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. And while talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. And Peter said to them, you know it's forbidden. Hear this. You know that it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or even visit a foreigner. But listen to this. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. This is the reason I can't camp out here. I cannot camp out. Marty, don't camp out here, but I'm going to camp out here for a moment. It's the reason why. Look at me, church. That I don't want us to be a church that says, man, we are great growing as long as we don't start attracting those people. Whoever those people are. When you think of that. Under-resourced? Guess what? Every one of us in this room are under-resourced. Oh, you may be able to make your house payment. Friend, you are so under-resourced. When you stand before God one day and you look him in your eyes and he says, why should I let you in? In that moment, you are so under-resourced because it's not anything that you have or have had that's going to get you through. Don't let us be a church that says, man, we want to be a church that's for these people, but not those people. And when those people come, we're really uncomfortable. Well, then we're going to be really uncomfortable because there are no perfect people allowed in this place. And by the way, you and I are all broken. And we encounter people who walk in these doors who are at different levels of brokenness every single week. And I pray to God that they can experience the love of Christ just as we have. He says, God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. And that's why I came out. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent here. So may I ask you why you sent for me? Cornelius is about to tell him, man, I just want Jesus, essentially. And Peter's about to share with him exactly that. Submitting to God's plans and promises ahead of our own agenda requires what? Surrender. And I don't know about you, but this 43-year-old standing on this stage is not great at surrender. I'm telling you, I'm just bullheaded enough that when I get a thought or an idea or a perspective, it's hard for me to surrender it, friend. You see, you're not the best person to ask whether you're good at surrender. Ask your spouse. Ask your kids. Ask your coworkers. Hey, am I pretty good at surrender? Meaning, like, am I pretty good at realizing that maybe my point's not the best point, and then I surrender to a better point? How are we doing here? And yet, when we surrender to Jesus, that's exactly what it looks like, because sin ultimately is you and I think we know best. Surrender is us acknowledging that he knows best and us getting on board with his plan. That's surrender. It's got to change our perspective. We've got to get to the place of surrender, but I need to go on. We've got to take a step of faith. We've got to be willing to take a step of faith. It always requires a step of faith. In verse 34 and 35, it says, Peter began to speak. Now, I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. This transformation is about to take place in Peter's heart. He's beginning to broaden his experience. All of a sudden, the gospel is not limited by his perspective. He says, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This is earth-shattering for a Jew to say this. Verse 43, then all the prophets testify about him. Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. And notice verse 45, the circumcised believers, just put in there, the Jews who had come with Peter were amazed because they were witnessing the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out even on those people. And And it happened because all of a sudden God took Peter and said, I'm going to change your perspective, son, because right now your perspective is the most limiting thing for the gospel. But in order to do that, Peter, I need you to surrender. And then I need you to be willing to step out in faith and trust me. I want to introduce you to a 23-year-old young man from our Mansfield West campus. And I want you to listen to his very new story of trusting the Lord. Take a look.
I'm Jacob Johnson. I go to the Mansfield West campus. I'm 23 years old. I'm about to get married in the coming month. I just launched a business that is still in the beginning stages. I have no idea where it's gonna go. And I think that's no excuse. I don't know. I think that us young people, we kind of get a name for ourselves of being lazy and that classic millennial thing. I think we have a higher standard for ourselves. I think we can truly invoke social change, and we can love on people. We can show Jesus to people, being young people. And I think that God's wanting to use us if we will say, yes, God, I'm ready. So as my fiance and I get married here in the coming month, and as we start this new journey of both still pursuing what we're really going to be doing in life and still finishing up school, we both agreed to start on the right foot. We want to start with trusting God with a certain portion of our funds, our first fruits. And right now, I'd be lying if I said it hasn't been stressful. It's actually been the most stressful time in my life. Currently, financially and just time-wise, seems like my mind's always racing on something or multiple things at once. And so to reconcile, like, okay, I've got all these crazy things going on, and then we've got the Unleash initiative happening, it's a lot. But those moments where I'm like, oh, I don't know for sure if I should give this. I mean, I've got some other things that I probably could use this money for. Those have been the most fruitful times. I think God loves it when we're like, all right, I'm going to trust you with this. And I'm going to give this up, that I'm kind of the comfort I'm clinging to. My response to hearing a grand vision of Unleash just gets me beyond excited. And I'm ecstatic. I'm ready to go. Because I love, that's what my business is all about. When everybody comes together, amazing things can happen, especially when you have God on your side. And he sees his faithful servants working for him. And so I welcome the challenge. I'm excited about it. My personality is rising to the challenge and just diving in. But I recognize that's not everybody. And I think one of my main roles is to encourage others to get excited about it and to see what if we all had 100% engagement? What if we all put in our resources to this? What could happen? And I want to find out. I have a hunch it's going to be some pretty amazing things. So I'm excited.
How about that 23-year-old? Just excited about the future. He could be excited about making $1 million before he's 65. He could be excited about having the modern family, 4 kids, nice home in the suburbs. But I loved hearing that 23-year-old say, man, I'm starting this life, this business, my new life with my wife getting married, and yet what we're excited about is getting on board with what God's doing at Rush Creek. I'm thankful that in Acts chapter 10, God expanded the perspective of Peter, because you and I sit in this room today as a result of what took place in Acts chapter 10. I'm thankful that in 1984, Tate Springs Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas, had the perspective that we want to launch and plant a church called Rush Creek Baptist Church. And in 1984, it was started. And I'm thankful that in 1994, they extended a call to our current pastor, Russ Barksdale, who had a vision not just for a plot of land, but for the kingdom to be impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in Arlington, Mansfield, Grand Prairie, and to the uttermost. I'm thankful that in 2004, that our Arlington campus, at that time only one church, one campus, I'm thankful that they had the perspective of what would it look like to be a multi-site church, one church, many locations, and launch the group of people who met at Danny Jones Middle School for 8 years, picking up, setting up, tearing down. No air conditioner during the summer. That's right. No air conditioner during the summer. So if you're cold, just know that everybody that has started out at Mira Lagos, we were so hot for so many years, we can't help it. No air conditioner. But here's my question. Who will be thankful? Can we just dream for a moment? Who will be thankful because of the choices that you and I are making in this room in 2017? Will it be our kids who 10 or 15 years stand on this stage or another stage and say, man, we're thankful for our parents in 2017. They stepped out in faith and God began to expand their vision. And every one of them had to come to a place of surrender. But boy, I'm thankful that they did. Will it be another campus in Burleson or in Midlothian or in Cedar Hill? Will it be a people in North Arlington who say, man, I'm so thankful that Rush Creek and the people of Rush Creek stepped out. Friday night, Stephanie and I went to our Fort Worth campus in Hanley and we attended their Shriek on the Creek and it was absolutely beautiful. I just found myself just standing watching people come flooding in from the community. Thankful that we have many who are there who can fluently speak Spanish and they're engaging in this beautiful language. And I'm watching kids interact and their parents with smiles on their faces. And I'm thankful for you and for Rush Creek being willing to have a perspective that said, no, I think the gospel for the suburbs here in Mansfield and Grand Prairie, it needs to look clean and nice. What if God calls us to Fort Worth into an area that many people have forgotten? Praise God. Let us take the light of the gospel there. And let us be willing to surrender and step out in faith to see that multiply time and time again. And what if, church? What if we are found faithful? Who will be impacted? Would you pray with me? So God, I'm asking you to do something that I physically cannot do, that we cannot do. Oh, or we can write a check. We can make it make sense on paper, but God, I'm quite sure that if it makes sense to us, it's probably not from you. If there's not a sense that it's illogical, that this is not going to work out, then I'm quite certain it's not from you. And yet, God, you give us the freedom. It doesn't have to look like it does for everyone else. But Lord, you're calling every one of us, no doubt, to a place of surrender, a place of faith, to trust you like we've never trusted you before. And that's going to cause us, God, to change our perspective. It's going to require that we're willing to surrender and to step out in faith and to trust you. And Lord, I believe that when we do that, you're going to stir in us a heart of generosity. It's just going to be beautiful to watch. So, Lord, I'm praying on November 12th, you do something so amazing that no man, no woman, no person here on this earth could get credit, but every person at Rush Creek would just give glory and honor to God. For no other name is worthy of praise but the name of Jesus. May we give you praise. And so now, Lord, as we get ready to receive our offering, I pray that you would just stir that generosity in us. Make us a generous church who do this joyfully because we know that what you're doing here and around the world is worth it. And so, God, we thank you in advance for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.